Well, how many of you brought your Bibles? Hold them up. I believe this is the inspired Word of God. How about you? Amen. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Our dear, kind Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the opportunity we have to open your Word and to study. And Lord, this morning we're asking for you to come into our hearts. Lord, we're asking for you to open the door, every corner, every nook and cranny. Let all the skeletons out. Lord, may this be a time when you can totally cleanse us and start anew. And then, Lord, build us one step at a time. So, Lord, we pray for your blessing upon us today. Send the Holy Spirit that we may understand how to have a deeper faith. So bless us now. In Jesus' precious name, amen. I want to invite you to take your Bibles and go with me to Mark, the Gospel of Mark, chapter 14. Gospel of Mark, chapter 14. There's something special that took place in that upper room between the time when Jesus went back to heaven and the day of Pentecost. And there's no doubt, as you begin to look, that the disciples were different men after that upper room experience than they were before. Amen? Come on, amen? Amen. You got to help me here. And I want to do a comparison here for just a moment of Peter. Because Peter is one that I can relate to pretty well. He seems to have a lot of the same characteristics that I have. Or maybe that I fight. I don't know. And so I want to take and do a little comparison here of the before and the after Peter. And notice here, we're in the out of the upper room. The upper room is not the same one that Jesus, they were in after his ascension. This is the Lord's Supper. And they end the Lord's Supper. And Jesus tells them that they're going to all forsake him. And let's just read it from the Scriptures. I'm in Mark chapter 14, starting in verse 27. If you're there, please say amen. Amen. And Jesus saith unto them, all ye shall be what? Offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered. But after I am risen, I will go before you in Galilee. But Peter said unto him, although all shall be offended, yet will not I. Jesus, hey, I understand these guys. They may not be able to handle it. But you got to understand, I'm a sailor. I grew up fighting. I can handle this. And it doesn't matter. They may all run, but I'm not going to run. I'm ready. I'm ready to die with you if that's what we need to do. So they may all scatter. They may all be offended, but you got it wrong about me. I'm not running anywhere. And Jesus saith unto him, verse 30, verily I say unto thee that this day, even in this night, before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me what? Thrice. So Jesus, looking at him, says, listen, I understand, I can appreciate your thought, I can appreciate your comments, I can appreciate your heart. Did Peter mean what he said? Absolutely. Absolutely. But Jesus says, you need to understand something. Before the cock crows tonight, you're going to have denied me three times. Three! Not just once, not just twice, three times! But notice Peter's response. Verse 31, and he spake the more vehemently. What does that mean? Strong. When you talk about a storm or the winds that beat vehemently upon something, it is something that is strong and raging. He was not happy that Jesus was questioning his faithfulness. And so he's trying to convince Jesus that, no, you're wrong. He didn't say that, but that's what he's really trying to do. But he spake the more vehemently, if I should die with thee, I will not deny thee in what? Anyways, what does that mean? Okay, in any way. Now, that means not in a little way and not in a big way. In other words, there isn't any way. Not going to happen with me. I can do this. Do you sense a problem? Come on. Absolutely. What's the problem? That's right. He's got more faith in himself than he does in Jesus. If he would have been wise. Do you remember when Jesus fed the 5,000 and they wanted to make Jesus king, and Jesus told them, get in the boat and go across? And he let the crowd go, and he went up and prayed. And in about 3, 4 o'clock in the morning, Jesus comes walking on the water. Now the disciples, God sent them a storm so they'd have something to think about besides the fact that they were disgruntled that Jesus wouldn't let them make him king. And so here it is, they're battling this storm, this waves and wind. And all of a sudden they look out and there's this form, and they're afraid of seeing a ghost, and he's walking on the water, and Jesus says, don't worry, it's me. What does Peter say? If it's you, call me to come out on the water to you. And what does Jesus respond with? Come. He doesn't say, well, if you have enough faith, or if you think you might want to. He just says, come. And Peter, bless his heart, he steps out of the boat. He gets out of the boat, gets on the water, and he's walking on the water. But then he looked at the waves, felt the wind, and he began to sink. Why? He took his eyes off Jesus. And when he began to sink, he said, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus was there, and he clasped him by the hand, and he pulls him back out of the water, and together they walk on the water back to the boat and get in the boat. Peter, right here, when Jesus said, listen, before the cock crows twice, you're going to deny me 3 times, he should have got down on his knees and he should have said, Lord, forgive me for my unfaithfulness. Help me. Let me tell you something. You have never reached out to God and said, Lord, help me, that he hasn't helped. Now, he may not answer it in the way you think he ought to answer it, but you have never asked God for help that he hasn't helped. He is always there. He said, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. But Peter here, instead of realizing that he is depending upon his own self and his own courage and his own guts and his own determination, decides, I can do this, and I don't really appreciate you questioning whether I can do it or not. The verse continues, well, and then they all said, yeah. They all agreed. So here's Peter beforehand, dependent upon self, convinced that he is able to do something through his own power. Was he able? Now we know that he actually denied the Lord 3 times. And if you read the Gospels, you find out as Jesus came out and his eyes connected with Peter's. And Peter realized that Jesus knew him better than he knew himself. And the Bible says he went off and wept. But notice if you jump down to verse 50. The Bible says, and they all what? Forsook him and fled. Was Jesus right? No doubt he was right. We knew that all along, didn't we? Of course, we're kind of looking at it backwards, right? What would we have done if we had been the disciples in that room? What would we have done when Peter said, no, they may all have, you know, leave you, but I'm not going to leave you. What would you have said? Now, I'm just telling you, I relate to Peter because I'd have said, nah, they may leave you. Peter thinks he'll stand, but he's not the only one. Mm-hmm. But I want to compare that with the new Peter. Go with me to Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4. And I want to start with verse 8. Now keep in mind, these men had followed with Jesus for 3.5 years. These men had seen the miracles. They saw him heal the sick. Sometimes whole towns were healed. They saw him raise the dead. They saw him feed the 5,000. He saw him meet their needs. They slept with him. They ate with him. They walked beside him. If anybody knew him and his will, it should have been them. Yet their focus was more on the earthly kingdom than letting him have the throne of their hearts. Any possibility that you and I have that same problem? That we're more interested in the kingdom to come than letting him have the throne of our heart? Here in Acts chapter 4, in Acts chapter 3, Peter and John are walking up the steps into the temple, and there's this man, this impotent man, that is taken in begging, alms for the poor, alms for the poor. And Peter says, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have I give unto you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he reaches down and he takes hold of his hand, the hand that had been held out to be able to collect money. And he grabs that hand and he helps him up. He doesn't wait to see if God's going to do something. He helps God do it. And he reaches down, he grabs his hand, and his faith was strong. And as he lifted him up, as he started to pull him, strength came to this guy's legs. And this guy, the Bible says, began to leap and praise God. Amazingly enough, the religious leaders were not happy. You know why they weren't happy? They weren't happy because he gave credit to Jesus. They thought they were done with him. When they got him on the cross and put him in that tomb, they thought they were done with him. But here it is that now the leaders had taken, put him in jail. They're trying to figure out what to do with him, but there's so much of a stir over this miracle that they're afraid to really do something. And so notice what Peter says in verse 8. I'm in Acts chapter 4, verse 8. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye, what? Crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. Do you notice a different Peter here than there was back in the temple courtyard when Jesus was at trial? No running this time. Notice it goes on. Verse 11, this is the stone which was set at naught by of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby which we must be what? Saved. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled and they took knowledge of them that they had been with who? Jesus. Amen. Different Peter. I want to submit to you different disciples as a whole other than Judas. There's something that took place in that upper room that was vital for them to be prepared to receive the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. Their faith had strengthened. Their love had deepened. Their desire for God to do what he was trying to do was something that they longed for, and they desired to have Jesus come back. But they knew the only way he was going to come back is to finish the work that that God had given him. And so they knew that they needed to go forward and they needed to do his work. And so there in that upper room, they apologized to one another. You need to understand, they came back. They didn't just spend all day in prayer. They preached, they taught, they were in the temple. And at night they came and they were praying. And they were letting go of self. Every nook, every cranny, every area of their heart they let go of. They wanted Christ to have complete control. They wanted to let go of their own dreams and their own desires and their own agendas so that God could take and have His done in their life. You see, it's through faith that the Holy Spirit helps us to grasp the understanding of the gift that was given to us at Calvary. It is through faith that we can receive spiritual strength to resist the temptations of the devil. It's through faith that we are empowered to be a witness. And it is through faith that it motivates us to obey God and do what He says. See, it's no longer about what I want and what I think and what I feel. I can't tell you how many people I talk to that say, but I think, no, that's where we made our first mistake. God isn't asking you to think about what you think is right. He has shown you what's right. Amen? That's like when I drive down the expressway and I'm running down 10 and the speed limit is what? 75. Praise the Lord. So I'm running down the highway and it's 75 mile an hour, but I'm running 90. So I'm running late. And a police officer pulls me over. And he says to me, now this is all parable, you understand. Didn't happen. Yeah, thank you, is right. And he says to me, why were you running 90? And I say to him, well, you know, that's a stupid law. And I don't really think it ought to be that. I really think it ought to be 90, so I'm going 90. What's he going to tell me? He's going to get out a little pad of paper. He's going to write me a little love note. Right? And he's going to say, well, let me tell it to the judge. You see, the issue is by going down through the road, every so often there's a speed limit sign, and that speed limit sign says what the posted speed limit is. Now, I'd love to tell you that I always drive within the speed limit. I will tell you, I'm trying very hard to drive within the speed limit. In fact, I use my cruise more than I do any other because I've just always driven by feel. Now, some people feel safe at 50. We were behind one today that felt safe at 35. And Nancy said, well, honey, you know, they're just being cautious. I said, well, that's good. They can be cautious. I'm just not staying behind them. So I caught an area that was dry. Okay, you got to be safe. Always remember that. You got to be safe. Found an area that was dry, and I let them drive their 35, and I continued on my way. But you need to understand that here it is that we have to obey those laws. And here, Peter and the apostles began to find a different strength than what they had before because their strength wasn't of themselves anymore. In that upper room, they'd let go of self. They'd apologize to one another. They now had been praying that God would work through them and not just a part of their heart, all of their heart. And so now they were able to go out. The Holy Spirit was able to fall upon them and empower them to go forward to be a witness for Him. And now you couldn't shut Peter up the right way. Amen? He was bold, the Bible says. He was bold. And I'll tell you what, if you look down at verse 18, it says, and they called them and commanded them not to speak at all or teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. For we cannot but speak the things which we have what? Seen and heard. We need to understand God is longing for you and I to depend upon Him. I want to bring you to a quote here. Faith is trusting God, believing that He loves us and knows best what is for our good. Thus, instead of our own, it leads us to choose His way. In place of our ignorance, he accepts his wisdom. In place of our weakness, his strength. In place of our sinfulness, his righteousness. Our lives, ourselves, are already his. Faith acknowledges his what? Ownership, and accepts its blessing. Truth, uprightness, purity have been pointed out as secrets of life success. It is faith that puts us in the possession of these principles. Let me bring you another one. Higher and higher they extended the hand of faith with the mighty argument, it is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Under the Holy Spirit's working, even the weakest, even who? That means me. That means me. Even the weakest, by exercising faith in God, learn to improve their entrusted powers and to become sanctified, refined, and what? Ennobled. So if I want to become sanctified and refined and ennobled, what do I need to do? Need to what? Be faithful. You're missing something. You got to exercise it. Yeah, listen, the Bible says every man has been given the measure of faith. The measure of faith for what? That's Romans chapter 12, verse 3. Every man has been given the measure of faith. And if you stop and think for just a moment, God has given you enough faith to believe that he is real, that he is true, that he is God, and that he died for you. He's given you enough faith to believe his word. He's given you enough faith to rest upon his promises and to follow his word so that you can take and deepen your faith in him. So everybody has it. But it's not where it will be. But it only will grow as you exercise your faith. And I tell you what, that's not always easy. I remember one time I hurt my leg. I had been wheeling down some stair steps, Matt. Now, it wasn't traditional stair steps. These were jumps going down hills. And I was on my third one, wheeling up and over and down. And, you know, as you get over one and you come down, it's almost like you're going to, you gotta have that thing almost laying back to stay up. Well, I made a mistake, hit the brake too hard, and it threw me over the front and onto the hard dirt, because it was winter time, it was frozen, and I messed my knee up. When I went to the doctor said to me, he said, we can always do surgery, but I'd like to see if we can rehabilitate it. And so I said, well, that's fine. He said, I want you to go and do these exercises. So we lived in Tecumseh at the time, and I told the neighbor across the road from me, his name was Jeff. I said, Jeff, I got this problem. I need to try and exercise and rehabilitate my leg. And he said, well, I go to the gym every day. Why don't you go with me? I said, okay, I'll do that. He said, and I'll help you. I said, okay. Seth, we walked into that gym that first day, and there was this man. He was shorter than I was. I'm guessing he was probably about 6 foot or so, maybe just under. And he was bent over some barbells, and there was a lot of weight on that barbell. And I'll tell you what, I found out later it was 600 pounds. And he's all squatted down, and he's got this barbell. And I'm watching, and he takes, and he does what they call a deadlift. And that's where you actually pick it up high enough that you can lock your knees. And he picks up the 600 pounds and locks his knees. I looked at Jeff, and I said, that's what I want to do. He said, okay. So we go to a different part of the gym. We go over there to where the weights are, and he takes and he gives me this barbell. Now, it's a full-size Olympic barbell. Now, if any of you have ever picked them up, they're not exactly light. And I look at him, and he says, okay, I'd like 3 reps of 20. And I said, well, you haven't put any weight on it. No, I know. I tell you, my pride took over right then. I wasn't very happy with Jeff. all these guys are there, and they're all lifting these weights, and they're all, you know, and here I am. I wasn't out of shape at that point in time in my life. Now I've got lots of shape. But I wasn't real happy with him because I thought, well, I can do more than raise this barbell. But he took and he continued to work with me. And fortunately, I didn't give him any guff. But I tell you, I felt humiliated. But I did what he asked me to do. And after a while, we spent every other day. One day was upper body, lower. Next day was lower body and upper body, lower body. We did that. Before we finished, which I forget whether it was 3 months, 4 months, whatever it was, by the time we were finished going to the gym, I was able to do a 400-pound deadlift. Now, I wasn't able to get to the 600 because I quit. But I need you to understand something. The only way I was able to get to that 400 pounds was to start with humbling myself. I could have said, no, Jeff, you're nuts. If you're not going to put any weight on here, I'm going home. But what he did was he started me where I could start and then gradually increased me and increased me and increased me. And you see, that's what God has done. He's given every one of you a barbell of faith. Now, you think your faith may handle 400 pounds. But the last thing that you want to happen is to bend over to pick that up and throw your back out instead of being able to pick it up. Come on, amen. So God starts you where you need to start in order to build your faith in Him. And He increases it. And how does He increase your faith? Okay, but how does He have you exercise your faith? By trials. Now I tell you what, trials aren't fun. And so many times when we have trials that fall upon us, what do? Why does he do this to me? I don't understand it. I've been trying to be good. Hello? Isn't that what you asked for? Didn't you say you wanted your faith strengthened? Didn't you say you wanted to rely on him more? You see, the only way your faith is going to grow is by you going through trials and learning to cling onto him. And that's where the weights come in. And pretty soon you're able to pick it up with some weights. And pretty soon he adds to those weights. The greater the trial, the heavier the weight. You've got to be willing to let Jesus have control of your life no matter what the circumstances. Amen? We've got to be willing to trust him with our life. But trusting comes through working with him, through that relationship. I remember one time, Tyler, now I wouldn't think of telling him to do this now because he's 6'7", 300 plus pounds. But as he grew, you know, as with all my kids, I used to take and I used to throw them in the air and catch them, throw them in the air, and they had all kinds of fun. And so we did that on a regular basis. When we were bored while Nancy was shopping, I'd throw them in the air and catch them. Some people gave that kind of response. But I didn't worry about it. These are my kids. Now, living today, who knows what would happen. But I'm just saying that we did that all the time. We learned to have a trust factor there. And Tyler knew that when I told him to jump, if he was on a car or if he was on a back of a pickup bed or if he was on a trailer or whatever, and I told him to jump, he'd just jump. He didn't think about it. He just jumped, and I'd catch him. I'd never drop in him. But one time we went over to Nancy's folks' house, and they had a couple houses, and the one they lived in wasn't the one we went to. We went to the other one that had a great big old pole barn, garage type thing. And it was, I think it's 60 by 100. Anyways, it's large. And it had a loft and about a third of it that went all the way from end to end. We used to store bikes up there and parts and different things. And so we were looking for a part for a bike. And so Tyler said, well, I'll go get it. So there was this, on the one end, there was this almost like a ladder built out of 2x4s that you climbed up in onto the loft. And then you had to walk underneath beams and through all the parts and bikes and snowmobiles and stuff we had up there down to the other end. And he was looking for this part. And I don't remember what the part was, but he was looking for it and couldn't find it. I said, well, it must not be there. So I said, well, Tyler, there's no sense of you walking clear back to the end. Just jump and I'll catch you. Now, Tyler, at this point, I don't really remember the exact age, but I'm guessing he was in the age of 8 to 10. The loft was probably 10 foot high. Could have been 12, but I think it was probably 10. And I said, go, jump, I'll catch you. This is the first time in his life that I'd noticed a hesitation when I asked him to do it. He looked at the floor. He looked at me. Then he looked down to where the stairs were. I said, Tyler, it's okay. I got this. Jump and I'll catch you. Well, Dad, I'm a little bigger than I was. What do you hear? Doubt. I said, well, I understand you're bigger, but I wouldn't ask you to jump if I wasn't going to catch you. Just jump. I'll catch you. And I'll tell you with all my heart, I believe I still could have caught him. But he had doubt. He looked down again and he saw how far up he was and he looked at me and he finally turned and he walked and he said, no, I'm going to go down the stairs. Now I got to tell you, I was crushed. This is the first time that I had noticed that he had doubted that I could do what I said I would do. But I got to tell you, as I think of that experience, I think about how God must feel when we decide to not trust him through a trial. How God must feel when we decide to go our way, do it our way, do what we want to do, what the safe path. Instead of doing what he asked us to do and trust him. Let me tell you, when Jesus says jump, jump, he will catch you. Come on, amen? Amen. You see, if you don't have that kind of faith, that's why God needs you to build your faith. You need a deeper faith. And I can just tell you that this upper room experience changed their lives. As I continue this quote, as in humility they submitted to the molding influence of the Holy Spirit, they received of the fullness of the Godhead and were fashioned in the likeness of what? Of the divine. Now I want you to know that there are three basic practical ways that you can build your faith. Take your Bibles and go with me to 2 Peter. It's a little book just before Revelation. You got 1 and 2 Peter, 1 and 2, 3 John, Jude, and Revelation. So if you go backwards, you go to Revelation, the last of the book. And come to the left, you've got Jude. Then you got 3 John, 2 John, 1 John, and then 2 Peter. And I want to go to 2 Peter chapter 1, and I want to read verses 3 and 4. Now remember, we've already discussed the fact that God has given every man, every woman, every child, the measure of faith that is needed for them to believe and be saved. You hear me? But he expects us to exercise that faith. 2 Peter chapter 1, starting with verse 3. According as his divine power has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and what? Into what? Into what? Godliness. What's that? Okay, godlike. Now I want you to think on that for just a moment. If God has given us the divine power, his divine power, hath given us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him that has called us to glory and virtue. What is virtue? Okay, purity, standard of right. In other words, God has given to us everything that we need to know as to how to become more like Him. He's given us everything that we need to be able to exercise our faith that we may grow to the point where we are in character like Him. The question is, do we want that kind of growth? Or do we want the easy things in life? Now, come on, we all like easy things. We're fooling ourselves, we don't. We all like easy things. And none of us like it when we're faced with a hard decision that means we need to change or give up something that we absolutely like. Well, let's even go further, that we absolutely love. No, Lord, I don't want to give that up. Listen, let's work on another area. But I want you to understand something. The God of heaven has given us the power to live a godly life. And you say, oh, Pastor, no. We won't receive a godly life until we go to heaven. That's not true. In fact, if you're waiting to get to heaven to have a godly life, you aren't going to heaven. Because it's when Jesus comes that you receive glorification, not sanctification. Jesus is coming for those that have prepared themselves. And listen to me, you are not getting to heaven on your own credit, you're getting there on Jesus's. But that doesn't mean you don't have to overcome sin now. Remember, He comes with His reward, and the Bible tells us in Revelation, in chapter 19, that His wife, His bride, hath made herself ready. You see, the choices that she made, the desire to let Jesus be number one in her life, the desire to clean her closet and let Christ have control, full control of the heart, not just part of it, all of it. Allow Him to do what He wants to do. Allow to grow us from the beginning up. Allow us to change and transform our life to where His desires and His love and His burden and His mission are ours. And ours are His. Because we become one. And I got to say this. I meet people all the time that have been out of church for years. And I'll visit with them and I say, oh yeah, well I don't go to church, but me and God are tight. I want you to know they're fooling themselves. Because you can't be tight with Jesus and not meet Him on Sabbath when He's asked you to. That's His request, not yours. It's your job to obey. But it shows the connection that you have with Him. But listen, we need to understand something very clearly, and that is God is trying to get our life together with Him here so that when we go to heaven, we will fit into heaven. Right now, none of us would fit into heaven. And He's not just going to come and just say, well, boom, okay, now you're fit. He ain't going to do that. He's working on you now. He's working on you now to transform you and deepen your faith so that you can walk and talk and be like Him. But it's going to take courage. It's going to take strength. And it's going to take the ability to be able to hang on to Jesus, trusting Him. Trusting Him with your life. Trusting Him with your family. Trusting Him with your finances. Trusting Him all the way. So three practical ways. Notice here. I'm going to read again verse 3. According to His divine power, hath given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that has called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us, who? Us. Who's us? Me. Okay, very good. Given unto us exceeding and great and precious promises, that ye might, what? Be partakers of the... Hold it. What does it mean to take on a divine nature? Okay, to be like Jesus. I want you to catch something here. If he's given us the power to take on the divine nature, that means we need to let go and crucify the carnal nature, the human nature, the one that's meant towards self and sin and all the other things that that carries with it. He says he's given us the power to overcome. He's given us the power to build a life that is godly, that we can become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Let me ask you a question. How do you escape something? You got to get away from it, right? If you're in prison and you escape, what are you trying to do? Leave the prison. Listen, we're trapped in sin. And we need to escape the sin. Amen? But I want you to be very clear that God is wanting you and I to grow to the point that when he comes, he looks at you and says, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." And that's only going to happen as we build our faith, we strengthen our faith, we deepen our faith in him, so that through these trials and tribulations, we're able to look at him and be able to say, "Well, I don't know why it's happening and I don't know what's going to take place, but you are my rock. And I'm going to stand firm." And I'll tell you what, I've read the book of Revelation. Amen? Trouble is coming. You just think you're going through trouble right now. Trouble is on the horizon, and we don't know how soon. But I'll tell you what, while you have the opportunity and while you have the freedom to be able to worship God according to the dictates of your conscience, why not exercise that faith so that when the time comes and someone puts a gun to your head, or they're pulling your fingers out of joint, or they're cutting your arms off, and I don't want to get too gory, but I'm just simply saying that you don't have the half of the idea of what happened during the Dark Ages. Sometime take a little time and read through some of the Fox's Book of Martyrs. I've never read it from front to back. I probably never will, but I tell you what, I've read enough that it's amazing the things that are done in the name of God. But brothers and sisters, you got to be prepared to stand through that. Stand as the stake is burning. Our faith has to be built. So three practical ways. What's the first way? Well, first way is expect that the Holy Spirit is going to grow your faith as you do what? Say his word. Now let me ask you a question. You think we could reverse that? And you think we could say that if you don't study your word, you can expect what? You're not going to grow. Amen? Holy Spirit can't work with you in that same manner if you aren't willing to spend time, because it's all based on that upward relationship with Jesus. And if you don't want that and you're too busy to spend time with that, then you can't expect the Holy Spirit to help you to grow the way you want to grow. You have to put the exercise in. You've got to put the time in. You know, I've been going to physical therapy for my left arm. And praise God, I can do a lot more with my left arm than I used to be able to. But it's not totally healed. And my physical therapist cut me down to once a week. And I said, "Well, my arm's not healed." And he said, "Well, I understand. We're probably never going to get it totally healed." I said, "Well, I don't have much strength in it." He said, "Well, I understand." He said, "The first thing is you got to get the mobility." And he says, "We've done pretty good. You actually have improved by probably 80% or better." So he said, "I think that we probably are done with what we can do, and you have to just continue the exercises at home. Have you been doing your exercises?" Now, you can appreciate this, Heidi. "Well, you know, it's been a really busy week." He said, "Well, I understand, but the only way you're going to get better is for you to do the exercises." "Well, you don't understand. I had to go out of town and for most of the week, and I got back, and things just been busy. And, you know, I thought about it, but I didn't really do them." Whose fault is that? It's mine. You probably never had that happen, have you, Heidi? For those who don't know, she's a physical therapist. You see, the thing is this, and that is the fact that if I don't exercise, I can't expect my arm to improve. And let me tell you, if you don't practice faith while it's small, you will not stand when it is large. God is expecting you to do your exercises, and He's given you the guide as to what to do. So we need to spend time with His Word. What about the second one? Second one is we need to apply the promises of God's Word to your life. Put yourself in the story. So many times we read the Bible, we say, oh, that's a nice story, or wow, that's for them. They sure were men of faith. Hey, listen, you can be a man or a woman or a child of faith. Put yourself in that story. What would you do, and what is God asking you to do? What lesson is the Holy Spirit revealing to you in the text or the Scripture? What is it He's convicting you of? What is it you need to let go or give to Jesus? Listen, if you want a stopping point in your growth, all you got to do is tell Jesus no. That's all you got to do. And I promise you, your growth in Him will plateau. But you got to understand, there's no real plateaus, because if we're not growing, we're sliding. Number three is we need to act on the measure of faith that God has already placed in your heart. Look beyond the current circumstances of your life. You might say, well, you know, like I did with physical therapy, I would say, well, you know, next week I know my schedule's going to lessen and I'll be able to do more. I'll have more time. And so I'll do my exercises next week. That's like saying I'll do it tomorrow. You know what happens? Tomorrow never comes. And when you don't act upon the faith that God has given you, you will never grow that faith to get it deeper and deeper and deeper. Amen? I want to take a few moments and I want to give you a few prime examples of texts that you can claim as promises to help you in a time of need. Doesn't matter what your circumstances, doesn't matter how bad life seems to be treating you, you can understand that God is there. He said, I'll never leave you, I'll never forsake you. He wants you to trust Him with your life. Take your Bibles. Let's go to Matthew chapter 19. First book of the New Testament. Matthew chapter 19. And I'd like verse 26, Matthew chapter 19, and verse 26. Matthew chapter 19, verse 26. If you're there, please say amen. Amen. If you're not there, say, Lord, have mercy. Praise the Lord, I got one brave soul. But you're not alone, because I hear pages. Matthew chapter 19, verse 26, but Jesus beheld them. Yeah, let me just tell you the setting. Jesus had just told the young man that had lots of riches when he said, what must I do to be saved? And he finally told him, one thing thou lackest. And he said, go home, sell all that you have and give it to the poor and come follow me. And the Bible says he went away very sorrowful because he had great riches or wealth. Now, the only reason he went away sorrowful is because he made a choice that his wealth was worth more than salvation. Amen? What do we have in our life that is worth more than salvation? We say nothing. But then we need to open the door of that closet of our heart and let God clean it out. Because we all have them. And so here it is, Jesus says, well, it's harder for a rich man to get to heaven than it is for the camel to go through the eye of a needle. And remember that, it's not talking about a sewing needle. There was a gate there that was where the camels had to be unpacked and get down on their knees to crawl in through this gate. So it was laborious to get through there. It was not an easy passage. So he's not saying a rich man can't make it to heaven. He's simply saying it's going to be a lot more intense. It's going to be a lot more laborious. It's going to be a lot more dedication. You got to make some hard choices in life. So the disciples say, well, if he can't be saved, then who can? And Jesus says here in verse 26, but Jesus beheld them and said unto them, with men this is impossible, but with God, what? All things are possible. Listen, when God asks you to do something, He now becomes the one in charge of empowering you to see it accomplished. But you have to be willing to do it, right? You got to be willing to go. You have to be willing to change. You got to be willing to let God have His way in your life. Let's look at another one. Go with me to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. Deep in the New Testament, just before the book of James. It's right after the T's. You got 1 and 2 Thessalonians, 1 and 2 Timothy, Titus, Philemon, and then you've got Hebrews. I want chapter 4, and I would like verse 16. Chapter 4, and I would like verse 16. If you're there, please say amen. Amen. The Bible says, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain what? Mercy, and find what? Grace to help in a time of need. What's that word grace mean? Well, grace, unmerited favor, that's true. I want you to look the word up sometime. The word here, dumas, means power. And so God is not just saying, listen, I'm gonna shut my eyes and not look. I'm not just going to give you favor. I'm not just going to bypass what you're doing. He says, come boldly to the throne of grace that you may obtain mercy and grace. Put a word there, power. Power to help in a time of need. And that goes right along with 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. There's no temptation taken such as common to man, but our God is faithful. Of course He's able, but He's faithful. Not willing to have us tempted above the air able, but will with the temptation make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Excuse me. Which means we don't have to sin, we choose to sin. And that's why God wants us to deepen our faith and our strength so that when the trials and the temptations come upon you, that you can turn to Him and say, I don't know how it's all going to end up, but I'm going to stay faithful to you. Get thee behind me, Satan. We can come boldly to the throne of grace, and God will not only give us mercy, He will give us power to help us in every time of need. Tell me that's not a wonderful promise. Amen. Go with me to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. And I want to start with verse 1. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every what? Weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. And let us run the race with patience, or run with patience the race that is set before us. Looking unto who? Jesus. What was the difference between Peter before Pentecost and after? I should say before the upper room experience and after. The difference was self versus selflessness. In other words, he let pride go. He stopped holding a higher estimation of himself than what he should have had. You see, in of ourselves, we are not worth a plumb nickel. I love it. Buddy Hotelling has a song. He was adding up all the parts of our body and everything and all the atoms and molecules and all that stuff. And he said, I came up to the on the market, we're worth about $1.98. But I want you to understand something. To Jesus, you're the pearl of great price. To Jesus, He left heaven and came down and died for you so that you might live with Him eternally. You're worth everything to Him. And how could that love not be responded with love back? Amen? So you begin to look and realize that, here it is, Jesus wants us to let go of everything that would cause us to fail. And in verse 2 it says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our what? Of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. I'll tell you what, you begin to look and realize, here it is, Jesus wants you to have power to overcome and live a godly life. When Jesus came to this earth, He clothed divinity with humanity. Never gave up divinity. He was still all God. But he clothed that with humanity so that he may live a life like you and I have to live. And so therefore, everything that was done during his ministry on earth was done through the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen? Let me bring you to another quote. Maybe. Just move it forward one, if you would, please. Through faith, every deficiency of character may be supplied. How much? Every deficiency of character. And I'll tell you what, praise the Lord, for me, that's a lot. Every deficiency of character may be supplied. Every defilement cleansed. Every fault corrected. Every excellence developed. That's your whole being. True faith lays hold of and claims the promised blessings before it is realized and felt. What does that mean? Faith is the evidence of things not yet seen. Don't wait for it to happen, then it's not faith. Amen? So when you're going to do something for God, pray it, believe it, and go forward in it. God will answer that prayer and he will realize it. And once you see it take place, it builds your faith that he listened. Amen? We must send up our petitions in faith within the second veil and let our faith take hold of the promised blessings and claim it as ours. We are then to believe that we receive the blessing because our faith has hold of it. According to the word, it is ours. What things soever ye desire, when ye pray, believe that ye receive them, and ye shall have them. Here is faith, naked faith, to believe that we receive the blessing even before we what? Realize it. When the promised blessing is realized and enjoyed, faith is what? Swallowed up. In other words, when we actually see it come to completion, then we know and it builds our faith and we want to do it more. And we want to do it more often. But many suppose that they have much faith when sharing largely of the Holy Spirit, and they cannot have faith unless they feel the power of the Spirit. Such confound faith with the blessing that comes through faith. Today we are living in a world of Christianity that is based upon feelings. Well, I don't go to church because I don't really care for how the preacher preaches. I don't go to church because someone said something to me, and I didn't like it. Worship is all about us. But I want you to know that's totally wrong. Worship is about Jesus. When you walk through these doors, you may have people that don't like you. Don't worry about it. God's got a problem with them. Amen? Just make sure he doesn't have a problem with you. But that shouldn't stop you from coming and worshiping with him because he is the head of the church. And so you need to take and collectively come and say, really, realizing this, and that is that, hey, whether I got people that like me or not, you think as a preacher everybody likes me? Don't answer that. I got to tell you the truth, where I care, I don't care. I want everybody to be happy. I want you to like me. But I tell you, first and foremost, I want to be faithful to Jesus. First and foremost, I want to be a faithful herald of His Word. I want to be a faithful servant of His. I want to live a life and preach a life that is going to be faithful and get people ready for Jesus to come. You see, where I want your friendship here, I'd rather have your friendship in heaven, because that'll be eternal. So the issue comes down to that we've got to realize that by faith, God wants us to grow. But it's not based on feelings. Amen? It's just not based on feelings. Take your Bibles and go with me to Gospel of John chapter 15. Gospel of John chapter 15. And Jesus says something profound here. John chapter 15, I want to start with verse 1. You can see Jesus is talking. John chapter 15, starting with verse 1. If you're there, please say amen. Amen. The Bible says, I am the what? True vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Now, why would Jesus say He's the true vine? Why didn't He just say I was a vine? Okay, there's fake, there's other ones. You have to understand something. How many times did the leaders of the Jewish nation tell Jesus, well, we have Abraham as our father? What was their connection to salvation? Abraham. And you see, the real connection was all the way back to Israel, whose real name to begin with was Jacob. Jacob's name got changed when he wrestled with Jesus. And He said, no longer will your name be Jacob, which meant planter or deceiver, and it was changed to Israel, because you have wrestled with God and prevailed. Jacob didn't wrestle with Him because he thought he could overpower Him. He wrestled with Him because he was afraid to let go. Unless he knew that God was going to bless him, because he was afraid of Esau and his 400 soldiers that were coming. Here he was, but a family man. His four wives and children. You see, here it was that he had his flocks and everything, but he held on to God. And so Israel had held to that thing. The vine was a very sacred thing to them, and they held it up in its high esteem of all the plants, because it seemed to be one that grew upward and was entangled around all that it went up through. But their connection was really thinking back to Israel. Their connection was to the church. And there's people today that say, oh yeah, I'm a member of the church, but you haven't been there in 20 years. Well, that's okay. Don't take my number off, my membership away, because you know I'm going to heaven. Because you're a member that doesn't attend, you're going to heaven? What how does that equate? Now, some of you may not like to hear that. And I'm not suggesting everybody drop their name. I'm just simply saying that we need to be real with ourselves. I don't like it when people ask to have their name dropped, but I'll tell you what, I appreciate the honesty of realizing the condition they're in. But you need to understand that here Jesus says that your connection with salvation isn't Israel. Your connection with Jesus is the salvation issue. And He says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Verse 2, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, He taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, He purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you, as a branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine. No more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do how much? Nothing. But what can we do if we abide in Him? Everything. And the Bible says, here, Jesus says, you will bring forth not just some fruit. Come on. Much fruit. Verse 6, if a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered. And men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much, what? Fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. So, if they're going to be disciples of him, they are to bear much fruit. There ought to be a difference between Christians and non-Christians. Because if we are abiding in him, we should bear the fruit of a Christian. And that's not our fruit, that's his fruit. Starting with the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, patience, all of those. But all of that will translate into souls won to the kingdom. So you begin to look. Have you ever gone through the woods and you see this tree? There's no bark on the tree. It's kind of grayish color. And you look up, it's middle of summer, and there's not a leaf on any of its branches. Seth, what do I know about that tree? It's dead. Not hard to figure that out. What should be done with it? Cut down. Have you ever seen a tree as you continue to walk on your journey and you see a tree and it's got branches and they've got leaves, but as you look up in there, there are some branches that hang out over an area, but there isn't one leaf on them. What does it tell you? Well, if you don't have a giraffe in the backyard, it tells you that there's no life getting to the end of that branch. Now, I want you to catch something here. Are they connected? The answer is yes. But is the vital sap or flow, life of flow, going through that branch to the end? How do you know? Come on, how do I know, Seth? There's no leaves. It doesn't produce anything. Have you ever gone to an orchard and they take and go through and they prune their trees? Why are they trying to prune their trees? Because they don't have anything else to do? They want to bear more fruit and bigger fruit. So what do? They, number one, cut off all the dead branches, right? And what do with the live branches? Trim them back. Cut some of the foliage off, because all that foliage that didn't produce fruit is simply taking life sap and taking it instead of giving it to the fruit. So he cuts all of that back. And it really bears up a tree when he's done. But when he's done, the next spring, that tree produces more fruit. And the Father, Jesus says, the Father wants to do that with us. He will take and he will cut off the dead branches and they are thrown away. And then he prunes the others. How does he prune you and I? Come on. Trials. That's to help your faith to grow. That's the cutting process, the pruning process. It's what God wants us to take through. Not because he wants to see us hurt, but because he wants us to understand the need to deepen our faith. How much do you trust Jesus? How much are you willing to have him let him have control of your life? How much are you willing to trust him through every trial and circumstance, whether in church or out of church? Now, at the end of every chapter, you will find that there are some questions. It's under applying divine counsel. And though we're not doing this in a regular format we'll do each evening, I want us to take a look at these questions because I think they're questions you need to look at, you need to read, you need to study out, and you need to write down an answer. Because God is wanting to touch you. And I hope you brought your books. And I hope you filled them out. So I hope you have an answer for me, because we're going to spend the next few minutes. I'm not going to take a long time, as much time as we'll spend each evening. But I want to spend just a minute or two and give you an opportunity to share the answers you wrote down to your questions. Now, I've got a couple microphones, so I want you to just raise your hand if you got an answer, and they'll quickly bring you a microphone, and that way those that are watching via our live stream are able to hear your answers. First question, what is the essential difference between Peter before the cross and then at Pentecost? Who's got an answer? Okay, right over here. Thank you, Dean. What is the essential difference between Peter before the cross and at Pentecost?
Well, I just sum it up to self-confidence. He wasn't dependent on the Lord.
That's true. There's no doubt. Dependency upon self instead of selflessness, to where his dependency was upon Jesus. Very good. Anybody else? Okay, let's go to the next question. What is it about the symbolism of the vine that makes it an attractive and meaningful symbol of Jesus? Anybody like to answer that question? No, wait a minute. You can't all raise your hand at once. Huh? Okay. Oh, yeah. This is the reason they're asking the questions. They give you lines. When they give you lines, they're wanting you to write your answer. Yeah, we're going to cover that every evening. So take time to read through it. Take time to write your answer in so that we can have more discussion rather than just, it won't be a preaching session each week. It will this Sabbath and next Sabbath. Other than that, it'll be more in a different format. Okay, anybody have a stab at that? Okay, Rachel? Oh, okay, you got a mic?
Yes.
Okay, sorry.
I've had several types of houseplants, and the vine is easy to grow, and the vine goes everywhere. It goes all over. Jesus as the vine is seeking us.
Okay, that's true. That's true. Rachel? Right here. Okay. Amen. You see, the thing of it is, a vine typically will climb its way upward if you give it something to climb. If it doesn't have anything to climb, it kind of just spreads wherever it'll go. But when Jesus was on this earth, he was climbing towards heaven because he was running under the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen? And he says he is the true vine. And what does he want for you? Well, he wants you to be grafted in. He wants you to be a branch. Okay, number three. What does it mean to abide in Christ? Okay, Dean? Hey, hand, here we go. Got to make sure that they can hear.
Each day.
To abide in the Lord each day. Okay, but you can't use the word to describe the word. What does it mean to abide in Christ?
To connect with Him. To be more like Him.
Okay.
And to ask for His Holy Spirit to work in our lives so that we can...
Sorry, brother, but if those people that are watching are going to hear you, they got to have a mic. Okay, doesn't matter. Go. Go ahead.
Okay, and then we just need to study God's Word to so that the scriptures show us what we're supposed to do and how we relate to Jesus and what he wants us to do.
Amen. You're absolutely right. In the book, it puts it this way: abiding in Christ means a constant receiving of the Holy Spirit. How do we receive of the Holy Spirit? Through the study of God's Word. Amen? A life of unreserved surrender to His service. The channel of communication must be open continually between man and God. So it's something that, without a doubt, we need to be able to study every day if we're going to abide in Christ. And you can know, if we're not spending time with Christ, that means that we are not truly abiding in Christ. Amen? Number four, how does the husbandman produce maximum fruit? What do you think? We just talked about it. Okay, right here.
Spending time with him in prayer and study.
Well, that's true.
Witnessing.
That's true. What does the Bible say? We just read it. The Bible says the father, the husbandman, will cut off any dead branch. And those that produced fruit, he will do what? He will prune it to maximize the production. So that means that he's got to prune our lives to become as fruitful as we can be. Amen? And he prunes us through those trials and those tribulations. Amen? Number five, how can we glorify God in our own personal lives? Let me just say to this, the Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31, therefore, whatsoever ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. That means our entire life, doesn't it? It means that we need to surrender our life in such a way and study in such a way and hang on to our faith in such a way that Jesus builds us and gives us power to grow and grow and grow and grow and deepen and deepen and deepen and deepen our faith so that as those trials get bigger, that we're able to hang on. And it doesn't matter whether you're young or old. What matters is whether we're faithful. Amen? Whether we're faithful. I've got to tell you, I really believe this 10 days of prayer can be an eye-opening, deep, rich, spiritual experience for each one of us. But the only way that you'll experience it is by coming. Thank you. By being here. The ministry of attendance will gain strength from God and from each other and will grow. And listen, I just believe with all my heart we are living in the very last days of Earth's history. And I believe that if we're going to stand through the test of time and hear a well done, thou good and faithful servant, it's going to require us to let everything go and let Jesus have His all in us. How many of you want to give Jesus your all this morning? If you do, I want to invite you to stand with me right now. Our dear kind Heavenly Father, Lord, we truly do want our faith to deepen. It's almost a scary thought because we know that means we're asking for trials and tribulations, and yet, Lord, what we're really asking for is the power to help in the time of need so that we can be faithful. So let us come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain that mercy. Lord, we're on our feet because we know we can't do it, and we want to let go of self, realizing that the only way we can have the faith you want us to have is by submitting to you 100% wholeheartedly. So, Lord, we just pray that you will take and come close to us now. We love you so much. Please bless us on your Sabbath. In Jesus' precious name, amen.